If you will turn with me to James chapter 4, for me a passage of scripture, I want to talk tonight about, certainly it's a war we're talking about. This is a word we get to in James chapter 4. And verse 5 and following says, Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us desires us to envy or lusteth for us with envy? But it's just simply saying that God jealously desires to have you as his own, that he wants you. And he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In light of that, he goes on, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Therefore, because of the fact that God wants you as his, he doesn't want you entangled in the world's affairs and drawn away, but he wants you drawn to him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And be afflicted and mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Very interesting context when we look at this, but it's simply all about this is, which way are you going? Are you going towards the direction of God, or are you going towards the direction of the devil? One or the other is true of you. So the title of the message tonight is not Timothy and Doug and Wesley. That's what somebody suggested it. Okay? But I'm sure you all came up with something. You all thought about it. It's been quite a mental exercise today. But all of you are wrong. Okay? Nobody came up with it. Because we're talking about the drawing war. And I'll explain it to you. You're being drawn in one direction or the other. You're either drawn to the Lord or you're drawn away from God. And I got this going down the road the other day when I was thinking, it just came up to me, the mental picture came up to me of a big, long rope. Hence, we have found something that's close to that in a bag that is an extension cord. We've all heard of the phrase tug of war, where on one side you have somebody pulling, on the other side you have somebody pulling. Now, I want some volunteers here tonight. So, Curtis, you're going to have to get up for a minute, okay? And sorry about that. We've got to get you involved. And I want you to get one end of this cord or this rope right here. And then, Matthew, I want you to get the other end. And we need another volunteer to be able to be somebody who will get in the middle of all of this, okay? Because, okay. Leah, come on up here. Y'all just go and pull it on back a little bit. Because in the middle, guess who's there? You. And on one side is God. I want you to just embrace that on both hands like this. Just embrace it. Now on one side, we have God pulling towards you. Just pull a little bit. Don't be easy on her now. And on the other side, we have the world and all these other things. But I'm not going to call you the devil. Okay? Look at that. Look at what's going on. Is this what the picture of what we find ourselves in a daily sense, where there's a, y'all stay there, man, where we're being tugged, where God is saying something to us about what his will is and what he wants us to do, about, you know, don't murmur and complain and, you know, be calm and be cool and don't worry and don't be frustrated. All the things that we know that are true and we find they're here. Pull. Okay, listen to my voice. No. Has God said? And that goes on, it's back and forth and back and forth. I just want you to get this picture because this is a mental battle that we find ourselves in all the time, that we're going back and forth, a double-mindedness. Like it's like one thought about God, yeah, and we're pulled, and God's pulling us on the other side. Oh, come on. And we're pulled back this way, and we can't make a decision. Now, y'all can sit down to the end. Just lay the rope right down. I might get you back up here. I just want you to get that picture because it's a tug of war. And you look the word tug up, it means to be drawn. Somebody who with exertion is drawing you in a certain direction, to be drawn in a certain direction. And that's what we're in. We're in what we call this drawing war because you're either being drawn towards the Lord or being drawn away from the Lord. And so over here, we know all the scenario. We have God, we have His Word, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the church, and we have CHURCH church. We have friends that are Christians. And on, we could keep on going about this. And on this side over here, we know we have the devil, and the devil is the god of what? This world. And we know that the devil's going to use our fleshly appetites. And we know the friends of the world that we once had always trying to entice us, and it just goes on and on and on. And there seems to be this pull on us and going one direction or the other. And here, we put over here, I just want to put this little picture of a heart, and we put love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. And over here, I want to put a picture of a heart also, that we have hate, and we have lust, we have covetousness, and everything else, because this is a play on words. Now listen to me. Because on this side, we have the devil's hand. He's coming down, and he's trying to draw pictures on your heart. On the canvas of your heart, he's drawn pictures. And over here we have the divine hand coming down. And he's also trying to paint pictures on your heart. The canvas of your heart. And one or the other is winning in your life. Which would you say is winning this war? Would you say that the tugs of God and the divine painting that God is doing by inscribing upon the tables of your heart, His Word, is tugging you and pulling you and drawing you closer to Him with love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, obedience and submission, and all those things that are right as far as God is concerned? Is that what's drawing you? Or is it on the other side that the devil's winning the battle and he's drawing on there this rebellion and this hate and this fleshly appetites and desires, wanting your way, doing your own thing, which is drawing you? And we know every day we find ourselves in this warfare that is a consistent, constant warfare in this life, where we find that there's a battle that's waging for the soul of men. And God on one side is a battle for our mind, because we talk about mind battles all the time, don't we? The mind battles that we go through and the temptations and everything else, the thoughts, the imaginations, and all those things that come to our mind, because all of that is a picture being painted on you. And for all the years, 28 years of my life, the world painted on my heart. The canvas of my heart was pliable to what the world had to say. And it inscribed on my heart all the filth, the deception, the wickedness, and everything else that a man would want as far as the world's pleasures were concerned. That was painted upon my heart. But a day and time came when the Lord drew me to Himself, where God dealt with my heart and granted me repentance, and He began to erase all of this filth out of my heart and began to paint something clean and pure upon my heart, and began to show me some things that were quite different and opposite of all the things of this world. And a change took place in my heart. That was only the beginning, because we know out of the heart cometh, Mark chapter 7 and verse 15 through 21, we know out of the heart cometh all of these things, and they defile a man, don't they? So what's on your heart tonight? What's been painted on your heart for the past week or month? What's going on? Because there's a battle waging, and the battle is a big battle that's going on for the soul of mankind. Who's winning this battle? Because what we realize is that their worldly views and the false concepts and philosophies of the world are constantly something that's painted upon our heart. So we're in this warfare. It's an unseen enemy. We don't always see it. We can't discern this activity, but it happens. It happens every day. And you're being drawn in one direction or another. And a lot of people I see in these days that we're living in are being drawn away from the Lord, because there's so much enticement and allurement that's out there. So much that seems to appeal to the appetites and the desires of man to give it its way, and to you can have your cake and eat it too. Where the religion is offering you all the compromise and everything else. That there's no such thing as a narrow way anymore. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, it says there's a broad way and it leads somewhere. It leads to destruction. And then there's a narrow way that leads to eternal life. And we know that. And it's either one way or the other. And the devil wants us to go the broad way, because right down here, folks, is a real big pit called hell. That's what it is. And the devil wants to keep you right dangling over that and just allow the fires of hell to keep on just drawing you in his direction. He doesn't mind the tug of war as long as he can keep you in the middle and God doesn't win. He don't mind that. Because he'll keep on enticing, keep on painting pictures, and keep on putting all of these big images in your mind. Because words create images and pictures in your mind. You look at the world of education, how it's painted such sloppy, messy ideas and concepts. I mean, a lot of our people in this era in which we live, our generation and the generation before that, has been so mesmerized by, you know, political correctness and evolution and pornography and, you know, everything that goes on and sex education, and their minds have been ruined and damaged. And then when you come along preaching the truth, it seems like it's very hard for people to be able to grasp hold of it, because there's a tug going on. There's something drawing them. And it's something behind the scenes that people don't have the ability or the ability to discern. There's something going on here. It's called demonic warfare, where the devil is seeking to do all he can to destroy your life so he can just keep you dangling over the fires of the hell, because one day he'll drop you right down into it. And so to draw with a great effort. Do you think the devil gives up easily? Do you think the devil doesn't want you? Oh, he doesn't mind thinking you are, you know, let you think that everything's okay. If he can keep you in a lazy state, complacent state, like he did the Laodicean church, he'll do that. But the devil's tugging at your hearts. You can't tell me he's not. The devil's trying to lure you away. He's trying to get you to back off. He's trying to get you to drop out of the race. He's trying to get you to complain or to murmur or to find reasons why you don't have to do this or do that. And it's all about drawing you, because he's tugging. But on the other side, God's tugging too. God's gentle tugs of your heart. Things that he's saying and bringing conviction to your life, trying to change your whole attitude about things. Because to draw also is to approach. To approach someone, to draw near to God, to approach him. Because he's the one that draws you. If God doesn't draw you, you're not going to approach him. And that's what God's trying to do to a lot of us. He's trying to say, draw near to me. There's no time to be allowing the enemy and all the other things to be tugging at your life in such a way that it pulls you down. Because look at Psalms chapter 78 with me, if you would, one more time. In Psalms chapter 8, where it talks about this man here, Asaph, who's having his struggle. And it's a struggle that's a common everyday struggle with men who are looking for answers. And it's like the devil wants to always make you look at the world and the prosperity and how they're getting away with everything and question God. This man had this problem in his life. We know the story here. And he had this very thing. He almost stumbled over all the prosperity of the wicked. But there's something that said, as we read on through Psalms chapter... Oh, did I say Psalm 78? I think I did. Psalms chapter 78 and 73. Psalm 73. ASAP. Psalm 73. Yeah. Psalm 73 and verse 28. After all that's been said, but it is good for me to draw near to God. It's been good for me to draw near. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all the work. Look at verse 27. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Those who love the ways of the world and love to be tugged and pulled. And a lot of people like that. When you come out of the world, it's not an easy thing always to give up some things. Because the devil, I know that Christmas time a lot of people are tugged. I know Halloween some people are tugged. I know on these holidays that are of the world, they're not of God, people are tugged. It's that emotional tug. The devil entices and lures. And he tries to appeal to you, reason with you. And rather than knowing what the truth is, people again just let the devil tug them right into it. The music of this world tugs your heart. Don't tell me it doesn't. It tugs away. The dress of this world tugs away. To be like the world. To be liked by the world. It's tugging at you. And it's like you can't see what's behind all of that. So what's wrong with all? The devil is out to destroy your life. That's all it is. He's come to kill and to steal and to destroy. And that's what he does better than anything else. And so it's good for me to draw near to God. Because when you decide to draw near to God, have you ever made that decision? I'm going to draw a little closer to God. Guess what begins? A warfare. It does. You try to set yourself apart to fast, to pray, to study. Take a subject you want more information about. You want to really study the subject matter and to get some answers for yourself and search the scriptures to see if these things be of God. You just do it for yourself. And you'll find that as you start doing that, there's going to be you're in a wrestling match already. It has begun. Because you're starting to approach near to God. And the devil is trying to block you from approaching. He doesn't want you to get closer to God because he knows if you do, you're going to see something. That something's going to be painted on your heart that you'll never forget, that will pull you and draw you closer to him. And he knows that. And so he tugs away, trying again with his demonic paintbrush to put pictures on the canvas of your heart that really are obscuring the vision of God. He doesn't want you to see God. He wants you to see his ways, and he wants to paint that on your heart more and more and more, because it just constantly causes you to back away from God, to become carnal, to become worldly, and to become just a nominal Christian. What's wrong with a deeper life Christian? What's wrong with somebody who seeks God and is committed to the Lord? People are so against that today. Why do you have to go to church 3 times a week? Someone, why do you have to go to church 2 times a week? Ain't one enough? How shallow. I mean, it is shallow. It is pathetic that people would even call themselves a Christian and think that way. Now, they get mad at you for saying that, but it's the truth. In the time that they would spend with the Lord, I mean, they're too lazy to do it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 tells us here that it's something that we have a responsibility to do, because though God calls us to approach Him, we realize that we have a choice of a will, because here we, when we talk about ourselves, we're talking about man's will. Oh boy, this is the most powerful thing. The man's will. Do you know how powerful your will is? Do you really know how powerful your will is? I don't think you do. People want to get in the battles and the debates about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And I've heard one after another, and I know that there's two sides of a coin. You teach on one, the sovereignty of God, and people look at, oh boy, and he talk about the responsibility of man, and all of a sudden people, they look back and forth like, they get confused. Can I make it simple for you? Can I? Do I have permission? I got an analogy the other day, because I was asking some Lord's questions about this. And God gave this to me, and He said, my sovereignty is like a motor in a car. That's my power. You can take a car and you can have a motor in it, and you can have all that you need in that motor, and you can ignite that motor and make it purr like a kitten. But it won't go anywhere unless it has a transmission in it. You hear me? So that motor is representative of the sovereignty of God. All of His power in your life. But it will not move, it will not change, it will not turn, it will not go anywhere until you engage the transmission, and that's your will. You've got to engage it. And once you put it in gear, right turn, left turn, reverse or forward, it'll go. And that's your faith. A choice of your will. And it's so simple. Because God in His sovereignty reached down and painted on the canvas of your heart repentance. And He gave you the new birth and He changed your heart. And He says, now make some choices as I reveal things to you and put it in gear. And go forward. Step out of the boat. And once you make those decisions and you start forward, don't you believe one thing, the devil's going to try to hook some kind of tow rope to the back of you and stop you from going. He's going to try to flatten your tires or blow your motor up because he don't want you to make it. He wants you to just put it in neutral and sit there and idle. He didn't want you to go anywhere. And we got too many Christians just sitting still, idle. They're not activating the truth that God has given to them. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 clearly tells us we have a responsibility. You cannot take one side of God's sovereignty and the side of man's responsibility and pit them against each other. That's where the conflict is. They are friends, they are not enemies. God gives you grace. You must respond to that grace. God gives you faith. You must activate that faith. God grants you repentance. You must repent. The word of His grace is constantly coming to you if you are bowing yourself to the word of God and drawing near to Him. And that is what the Bible is telling us clearly. We have to make decisions based upon what God reveals to us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near. Let us. Now, why would He say, let us draw near? Why did He just say, well, you can't draw near till I come down and just I begin to tow your motor. No, He said, put it in gear. The motor's running. Just take it and put it in drive and take off. That's all you got to do. But we see here with a true heart. A true heart. A heart that is without hypocrisy. A heart that is clean and pure before God. A heart that has been, somebody's been saved. Because too many people don't have a... I don't know if everybody's saved. I really don't. I think they have a very nice people and religious influences in their life. I don't know if they're saved. Because your life tells on you. Decisions tell on you. They say a lot about who you are and what you really believe. But He says here, draw near with this kind of heart. And a heart is like a canvas. And God is saying to you, I love you. I'm drawing you. Come towards me. Listen to what I have to say. I want you to follow me. I want you to overcome and be victorious in this life. And they, oh, no, come on, you can't do all that. It's impossible. And the devil constantly just fights us. And we're being tugged back and forth. And here we are in the middle just swaying back like a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Can't make a decision. Are you for God or against Him? You cannot love the world and love the things of God at the same time. You either love the one and hate the other. Just the way it is. If you love God with all your heart, you're going to hate the ways of the world. If you love God with a half heart, you're going to be tugged away. You might not like to hear that. But one day, at the end of your life, you might find out something you don't want to find out. So it's best to find out right now, isn't it? True heart. Remember Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7? These people draw nigh to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Now, how many people, their religion is vain. They can sing the songs and they can go through certain motions and attend. They can talk about it and everything else. But when it comes right down where the rubber meets the road, their engine is not really, it's not from God. The power they're under and the influence of the devil, they're just going through religious motions. Things that make them feel good about their attendance or their giving or their good works. But there's no change in their heart. No vital, real, supernatural, powerful change that took place as a result of the new birth. There's no repentance in their life. They still live the same lifestyle they lived before they came to Christ. There's no change. And so they can draw near and they can say, I was at this Catholic wedding not too long ago and watching people every time they had to sing their songs, go through all their kneeling, bowing, everything they went through. And these people, they don't know nothing. They don't know nothing. I'm not saying they're not nice people. I'm not saying they're not probably gracious and good people. But when they went to the reception, they had an open bar. I guess they call it a Christian wedding reception. I don't. And you see, there it is. You go to church, you act one way. Holy, holy, holy. You go there and you start talking about all the worlds and all these little jokes and all these things come up. Something wrong, isn't it? Because you're just being, you're right in that middle right there, being tugged to and fro. From one direction to the other, and the tug of war goes on. Vain religion. You go to church, but your heart's not in it. You go through the motions, but there's no change. And it happens to a lot of people. Religion has corrupted so many people. I hate religion. Jesus didn't. Jesus hated it. He had a lot to say about it. The Pharisees, the publicans, the religious people, the legalistic ones. And lots of, man goes to church, lives like a devil, and lies, and the preacher, when he dies, tries to get him into heaven. It won't happen. It just won't work that way. He's deceived. And the reason is because his heart is not inclined towards the things of God. You come to church on Sunday, and you get a little bit of conviction. You go out tomorrow, and then the world, and the music, and the talk shows, and all the things you're involved in, and your time, what you wanted to. And God's not in your decisions. He's not in your thoughts. He says that about the wicked people. God is not in their thoughts. That's why we come to church often. And that's why we study every day and take a little time with God, because we're reminded about certain things. And our conscience pricks us. Remember Simon in chapter 8 of the book of Acts? He wanted to buy the gift of God. Peter called him out on that. He says, you are a reprobate. You are a wicked man. You are in the gall of bitterness. He said, repent you of this. You can't buy religion. You can't go to church and do good works and earn something from God. The reason you go is because of what God did, because of your appreciation. You want to be thankful to Him. I mean, when you're thankful to God, you want to be that way all the time. And every time we sing a song, it's giving thanks to Him. It's worshiping Him for who He is and what He's done for our lives. You can't buy God. People try to do that all the time in John chapter 6 and verse 26. Look at this. John chapter 6 and verse 26. This is what a lot of people are like. This is what religious people are like. Jesus answered them, because they came, verse 24 says they came seeking for Jesus. Verse 25, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. That's what they came for. We can get, it's like all of these big old places that go out there and they want to feed the poor people and everything else. The street people, homeless. People come there and then they want to preach something to them. But they come for the meal. They don't come seeking. They come and they eat the meal and then they'll tolerate the preaching. And he says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him the God, Father God that has Father. God the Father has sealed. And they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, this is going to surprise you. Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Believe. That's the work of God. Faith. embrace Him, and believe. And once you believe that power's there, then engage it as He talks to you and tells you which way to turn, which way to go, what to do, what to get rid of, put on, put off. Just listen to what He's saying, because that's working in your life. But people have wrong motives a lot of times. They come to church for the wrong reasons. I hope we didn't come last week for a movie and pizza. Hope that ain't done. I mean, it's good to come and do those, but if that's the only reason people come to church, they'll come for that, but they won't come when you're going to teach them something. They won't come for the TDW. Oh, they want the P and M, the pizza and the movie. It ain't P. Michael, that's for sure. And so you realize that a lot of people's motives are. So He says, come this way, draw near, and He says, with a true heart, full of assurance. That's what He says in Hebrews chapter 10. Full of assurance of faith. No doubt as to our acceptance that God has approved of us and accepted us because of one reason, we repented of our sins. And so we draw near to Him because of that. He drew us to Himself. He did that in His own way. And so it's through the blood of Jesus we draw near because we've been forgiven. Then Hebrews chapter 10 goes on to say this in verse 38 and verse 39, warning us about falling away and apostasy. And verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, if any man draw back, my soul don't have pleasure in him. And don't you believe the devil ain't trying to get you to go back? Don't you believe the devil loves you sitting in church? The devil loves you going through your emotions and just coming in here and not really praying about the meetings and seeking God and studying the Word and taking notes and going home and really just studying these things and meditating over them. Because let me tell you something right now. God's already placed His power in your life, but if you want that to grow and to mature and become really dynamite in your life, you're going to have to spend time meditating on the Word. You're going to spend time seeking after Him and drawing near to Him. And like the man said in Psalm 73, it's been good for me, I drew near to the Lord. Because let me tell you, the devil's going to use every stumbling block he can. He'll use stumbling blocks in the church. He'll use stumbling blocks of the world and your friends and your family and holiday. He'll use everything he can to throw it right in front of you because the devil doesn't like you giving your life to Jesus Christ. And he'll do everything he can to keep you tugging you back and dangling you over the pit of hell because he wants you to drown in your sorrows and he wants to destroy your life. But God is working in us and he wants us to draw out something out of our life. Because once he saves you, God ain't finished with you yet. He starts drawing you out. He wants to draw things out of you. All the fleshly desires and all the worldliness, all the wrong attitudes, he wants to draw them out of you. He's constantly drawing these things out of our life. Tugging on us. Painting on the canvas of our heart with a divine paintbrush. Drawing pictures of what a heart should be like before God. A heart that's full of assurance and a heart that's without hypocrisy. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5, this statement is made about the counsels in the heart of a man is deep water. Now you think about that for a minute. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5. Counsels in the heart like deep water. And you can probably take this in several ways. The counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. What is he trying to draw out here? Well, a man of understanding, well, I think what goes on in the depths of a man's heart is not easily discovered. I don't know your hearts. The only way I can tell anything about you is by observing your actions, what you say, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and watching and listening to you. When you're in conversation, engaging in a relationship, in communication, you begin to discover a man's heart. But I found this out as a preacher. There's things in people's hearts that you'll never discover. They're deep. They really are. They're hidden secrets. Hidden faults. Things they don't want anybody to know. Ashamed of. And they're down there. But see, the wicked plot to overthrow the righteous, the Bible says. We know that's going on all the time. People don't want to believe that, but it's going on all the time. But God will expose him. Like David was deceived by the smooth words of Saul and other people. But you know what? David got himself into some trouble. But God began to preserve him. False teachers speak smooth things to people to deceive them. Don't they? Goes on all the time. Because you know what's behind a lot of false teachers? Is deception. Destruction. And the devil uses false teachers to pull on you. To turn your way. But a person of understanding, a man of God will draw out the truth That's what he'll do. Because he'll keep preaching that word as God gives it to him, and he won't lay off of anything. He'll keep on preaching because he knows something's not right. He perceives it. Maybe by word of knowledge, maybe by a dream, maybe by some other ways God shows there's something there and he knows. Sometimes he doesn't always have his finger on it, but he knows something's not right. And so therefore he keeps on coming on with the word. He keeps on placing the pressure on people with truth, believing that the Holy Spirit will divinely take that word. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, God's word is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to go into the depths of your heart, discern the thoughts and intents of your heart, and to expose things and bring it to the surface. That's what a man of understanding will do. Because he knows you're struggling, and he knows the devil is behind the scenes invisibly. You can't see him, and he's working in your life. And so he'll keep on. Because a shallow profession Christian, so superficial, is unable to discern this. He doesn't see it. Therefore, he questions God. That's why a lot of people question God. Because they're blind to the warfare they're in, the tug of war, the drawing that's going on. It's invisible. They don't see it. And they always want to blame God for all of the problems. They never blame the devil. Always want to blame God. God is never at fault. How can a pure, sovereign God be? How can he be wrong? How can he have a fault? He can't. It's impossible. Actually, when you really grow up and you see this, you see how stupid you were to even question him. You really do. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. It says about drawing water out of the well of salvation. That's what we do. We go to the well of salvation. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. How deep are the wells of salvation? Sozo, deep down into the salvation message. Everything, all-encompassing, prosperity, healing, protection, forgiveness, and mercy. It's a deep well. It's a well that never runs dry. And the Christian's always, he's always drawing water out of that. Because he goes to the Word, which is basically typical of the well of salvation. He knows where to go for water. He hungers and thirsts for it. And he's drawing towards water. When you're thirsty, you're drawn towards, if you're thirsty for God, you're drawn towards Him. You're thirsty for the world, you're drawn towards it. Isn't that true? Whatever a man hungers for, he seeks after. Whatever he desires in his heart and hungers for and craves, he'll go after it. And the devil will put cravings in your heart. He'll put cravings in your mind. He'll put suggestions and imaginations and paint on the canvas of your heart. Oh boy, look at them. They're partying. They're having fun. Look at them. And he'll get you out there smoking and drinking, carousing and fornicating. And you will get some pleasure out of it. But let me tell you something about that pleasure. The wages of that pleasure is death. It'll ruin your life. And so many people find themselves in that place. It's not that God can't pull them out and change. But how many Christians really draw near to God and really get their thirst quenched? Remember how the psalmist said it in Psalms 42, you know, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so my heart panteth after the living God. Because I know that there's something there that I can draw from God. What can I draw from Him? Encouragement, comfort, faith. God's Word will enable you to, it'll cause faith to rise in your life because faith comes by hearing. It will comfort you. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. And if we'll draw near to God, this is what will happen to us. You see, we'll find ourselves drawing from that well and things will be good because God's drawn us. In Isaiah chapter 58, again, it tells us this. It says, if you draw out the soul. It's an interesting phrase that's used here. And because Isaiah 58 starts off cry aloud and spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people, verse 1, their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins, showing how hypocritical, how they're seeking the pleasures, and that they don't take time to delight in approaching God. And he tells them, the chosen fast that I have for you, the chosen fast I have for you is fast from sin. Basically is what he's saying. And you get down to verse 10, and he says, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry. That's an interesting phrase. And satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity. So if they express kindness to those who are in need, rather than criticizing, pointing your finger, and going your own way and doing your own thing, then you begin to draw near to God. You give of your own selves, and you find yourself, if you do that, you begin to enter into light yourself. That's the message he's putting forth here. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy thy afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as a noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and shall satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Why? Because God's restoring your paths. Because you're going in the right direction now. In Jeremiah chapter 30, in verse 21 and verse 22. Jeremiah 30, verse 21 and 22. And verse 21, and their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governors shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near. God's the one who sovereignly does this. And he shall approach unto me, for who is this that engages his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And he shall be my people, and I will be your God. Isn't that what we want? To draw near to him as he causes us to approach him? Because he whispers, he tugs, he paints on the canvas of our heart his goodness and his mercy, that he hasn't given us up, that he cares about our well-being in life, and so he draws us closer to him. And so we realize when we read the Bible in Isaiah chapter 55, we have a divine invitation. We really do. We have a divine invitation to draw near to the Lord, because he says in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye. Buy and eat, they come by wine and milk without money and without price. You're wasting all your time and your money on all the things and laboring for them, but they don't satisfy you. Listen to what? Diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fat. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while ye may be found. Call ye upon him when he's near. Let the wicked forsake his ways. And the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Here we are, folks, one or the other. What's going on in your thought processes? What's going on in your imaginations? What are the mind battles you're going through? Think about it. Because whatever's tugging you is pulling you. If you're angry at somebody, and if you're envious, and if you're hateful, bitter, unforgiven, if you're lusting and covetous and materialistic, those things will tug at your heart. But if you surrender to your heart to God and you allow that to be wiped away by the blood of Jesus, he's tugging you to be sacrificial and giving, kind, gracious, forgiving. A big difference between the two. This is a real war. Either God's drawing you, or the devil, the god of this world, and friends and influences around you are drawing you away from God. John chapter 6 and verse 44. This is said here in John chapter 6 and verse 44 about God drawing people. And it's interesting what he says here. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. He's talking to the religious people here. But no man can come unless I draw him. But God is drawing. He gives an invitation. The invitation goes out to all, whosoever will, let him come and drink freely. But not everybody responds, because there's somebody tugging and says, no, that ain't, don't believe all that religious stuff. And that keeps on tugging at people and pulling them away. And then he says this, verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. And every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Now notice what he says there. This is how God draws you. He sends teaching forth, but you've got to listen to that teaching that he gives you, and you learn something about him. He paints a picture upon your heart, and that causes you to come, because you see your need. You see something about your life that is so bad that only God can help it, that only he can erase away all of this filth out of your heart, and he can paint something better on your heart. You see that, and therefore you come, because you heard and you were taught, and you learned. Therefore, you came. I think a lot of people stop right at the hearing. They really do. They have an ear that hears, but that's about it. It just goes in one ear and right out the other. Like Matthew 13 says, where that word falls upon the soul of the heart, but the devil cometh what? Immediately. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches. Come on, tug, tug, tug. It's there. You can't go anywhere you don't see it. Can't be around anybody or watch anything harder that you don't see this going on in your life. It's a battle. And it's constantly going on in people's lives. And so we realize this is happening. God sends his word to teach you. God has not left himself out without ministers. In the Old Testament, the prophets rose up early and went to the people, but they mocked them and killed them till there was no remedy. Because they don't want to hear the voice. Why do they want to snuff out Christianity today? Because people hate hearing about people who are dependent upon God and who are positive and who are self-sufficient in God and don't need the government to help them. So they want to snuff it out. They don't want that voice of truth being proclaimed throughout the nation. But it's what's preserved this nation so far. Psalms 107 verse 20 said he sent his word and he healed them. And what did he do? Delivered them from what? Destruction. And who is the destroyer? The devil himself. And he sent his word for that very purpose. He loved them so much, he sent his word. He gave them an opportunity. Is there something wrong with that sovereignty? Because people had a choice to make. I mean, God put Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them a will to make decisions. And he gives, we all have a will. We can make a decision. As we know that he's tugging and he's drawing us to him. But see, here we are. We're just like this. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Because you're just looking to the left and you're looking to the right and you can't make a choice. Because you say, oh, I know this is so good. I feel so good when I'm there. Oh, boy, but I do have fun over here. And you can't break free. And that's the tug of war. That's the drawing war that's taking place. And so God wants you to hear. Why? So you will hear, learn, and come. Because your responsibility is to hear. Your responsibility is to learn what you're taught. And you're not going to learn by osmosis. You're not going to learn because you come and hear somebody preach. You're going to learn because the Holy Spirit convicts you and you're going to go home and say, man, I want to see more about that. You pick up your books and your accordance and you start studying. Very few people do that. Very few people do that. And therefore, they're the ones that are having the most problems. But the ones who study diligently, they're the ones who go come through things. And so Psalms 1 says to us very clearly, which voice are you listening to? Because a man that stands in the counsel of the ungodly sits in the seat of the scornful, and not but the man who delights in the ways of the Lord, this man will be blessed in everything he does. He'll be prosperous. Which one are you listening to? Which voice is drawing you? Because don't tell me it's not happening. It happens at work. It happens on the TV. It happens on the radio. It happens in worldly friends. It happens in just discussions over food. There's always somebody tugging. Always a devil whispering something out there. And then there's God's still small voice and says, be careful. Watch out. And so the devil uses every means he can. He uses the educational system. He uses religion, the government. He uses your family who's unregenerate. He uses unregenerate friends. Whether you like to hear that or not, I'm sorry. It's the truth. He will use them to overthrow you, because the devil has one design, is to tug you out of the hands of God and to erase out everything that is pure and holy and just and right. He doesn't want you to see this. He wants to make it as obscure as he can so he can tug you his way and make you denounce religion. And so, again, the propaganda war we in, I tell you what, the devil started that a long time ago. Because believe me, it's going on. Acts chapter 20 and verse 30. Look what Paul said. Paul was concerned about this when he left the church at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20 and verse 30. Well, let's go back to verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. You are a purchased possession. You do not belong to yourselves, but to God. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. To draw away. Now, wouldn't these false teachers be empowered by the devil? The angel of light coming to you with the cunning and smiling and everything else and say, oh, God understands. I don't believe all that stuff about God wants you in premise of marriage. Oh, come on. God wants you to have enjoyment in life. Don't listen to that. That's too narrow, too strict. That's too hard. Those people have no love. Exactly what he says. You know what? Paints a picture on their heart. That's right. Yeah, I never thought about it that way. They are kind of hard, aren't they? They are kind of strict, aren't they? They are. They are. They really are. They're kind of narrow. That's in the Bible. Exactly what the devil does. Real cunning. But it pulls a lot of people. happens all the time. You've seen it, and I've seen it, and it hadn't stopped happening yet in people's lives. So he warned them about to guard your heart, to be careful who you hear. You know what it says in Mark chapter 4, verse 24? You know in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8 about the parable sower. You knew that, didn't you? In Mark chapter 4, it says, take heed what you hear. What? W-H-A-T. Doctrine, you know, all about. But then over in Luke chapter 8, it says also take heed how you hear, your attitude. Because here's the attitude, buddy, because the devil really wants you to have bad attitude. He wants you to question everything. He wants to undermine it. He's telling you. Well, I'm listening. But buddy, you like James 1, be, you know, swift to hear and slow to speak. But you're not. You're speaking inside all the time when the preacher says, I don't believe it. What about this? What about that? And you missed, you know, a paragraph. You missed what was there for you. All you were doing was arguing while the teaching was going on. You never got what God was saying to you. James chapter 1, verse 21, where it says there, it says, you know, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted words which is able to save your soul. So that draws you closer to God, doesn't it? Isn't your attitude important then? Isn't meekness an important thing to have to be teachable? I mean, people say, well, I really want to learn. I mean, I want to know what the truth is. You can ask anybody that question. Do you want to know the truth? And they all say yes until you tell them the truth. Then they don't want it. Isn't it amazing? Because what they'll say is, well, that's not all the facts. That's not all the truth. Well, what do you have to say about it? Well, I don't believe the Bible is inspired totally and everything. You know what? You can't believe everything is there. And they come up with all the excuses. And there you go. The battle wages. And it goes on and on and on. And it hadn't stopped and it never will until the Lord comes back. And so we find that this drawing war is going on. But how many people want the truth? How many people really want the truth no matter what it is? Because when a person's committed to the truth at all costs, that's a person God's going to be able to change your heart. When people put exceptions to that, they ain't going to go but so far. Because people don't care about whether something is true or not. All they care about is what they can get away with. That's what they care about. I want to know what the truth is. See, doesn't it say in 2 Thessalonians that because they love not the truth, that they will be sent strong delusion? So, is this devil a seducing spirit? Is there demonic activity, 1 Timothy 4:1, seducing spirits? What does the seducing spirit do? It lies to you. It's hypocritical. It puts on a mask, pretends to be something it's not. It's turned to 1 Kings 22:22. Turn over there to the Old Testament. Because we have here a picture in the Old Testament about where we see this lying spirit. And he goes forth for a reason. And this is over in the Old Testament in Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22 in verse 19, and he said, hear thou. This is the case where we have Micaiah, who's a good prophet, standing there before, you know, Ahab. And Ahab has all these false prophets telling him to go up at Ramoth-Gilead, and he'll prosper. And he said, well, what does Micaiah say? Because he knew Micaiah would tell the truth. In verse 19, he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting in his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade... That's what a seducing spirit does, persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead. And one said on this matter, another said on this matter, and there came forth a spirit that stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be as a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. Is it possible that lying spirits are in the educational system, the political system, in the religious system? Is it possible they are out there in the bank system and insurance? Are lying spirits out there? Everywhere. What are they doing? Persuading you. Convincing you. You need this. Exactly what they're doing. And that's exactly what he says here. Now, therefore, behold, verse 23, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. Ahab didn't like it, put Micaiah in jail. But we know what happened to Ahab. He died. And people who listen to lying spirits end up dead. And they're not going to listen to the true man of God because it's going to cost them too much. A lot of people die and go to hell in this tug of war, folks. Hell's enlarged itself, the Bible says. Because their people would rather have their fornication, their filth, and their lying and deception. They'd rather live their life on their terms. Self-deception is a cruel taskmaster. And the Bible says over and over, be not deceived. For God is not mocked. Whatever man soweth, that shall he reap. If he soweth to the Spirit, of the Spirit he shall reap everlasting life. If he sows to the flesh, then he'll reap of that corruption. That's what it says. Might not happen for 70 years, but it'll happen. One day, because the wages of sin is death. And so people don't care about whether something is true or not, but if it benefits them, if it's advantageous to me, if I get pleasure, excitement, if I get money, if I get prestige, affluence, if I get that, then that's all that matters because look at me. I'm successful. That's all they care about. They don't care about the truth. And they're being tugged. A lot of churches are tugging people in the wrong direction and pointing them in the wrong direction. Who do you find today, like 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2, laying aside the hypocrisies and the Indians and the lying, laying aside those, and desire the sincere milk of the Word of God that you might grow thereby? Desire means to crave and to hunger and thirst. Draw from this well. Go to the source. If you knew somebody gave you a treasure map that was real and you knew there was gold at the end of the rainbow, you'd go look after it. I'm going to tell you what, there's gold in these here Bible and these hills. Proverbs 2 says it is. There's a treasure here and God is the treasure. It's a pearl of great price, but you got to seek after it. Because in one sense, God does obscure himself. Doesn't make it always easy because he wants to see who really has a heart for it. That's the truth. But desire, the sincere means it's a word that has to do with a dolos. Dolos means deception. A means it negates that, so without deception. Unadulterated word of God. Not been watered down, have been compromised. It's pure. We're talking about there's some plainness of speech. Disappear. Here's what the Bible says. People don't want that. They want to play the game. It's like when you go buy a car, they want to play the game. This is our bottom line price. I had a guy tell me that they had $700 to $800 on the car. He said, that's my bottom line price. So I started playing a game back because I'm just as smart as he is. So I said, well, you know what? I know two or three people looking for trucks, and I can recommend them here to you if we can make some good deals. You might be able to sell several trucks. And his boss came in, and he told him that. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll let you have it for $600 to $800. $1,000 drop just like that. I ain't finished playing my game yet, though. Because I know. See, people want to play the game. They don't put it, say, that's my bottom line. I got a $1,200 profit in that. I got to have that. That's it. That's it. Either you buy it or you don't. That's the way it should be, I think. Ever seen Flywheel? Yeah, it's a good movie. It tells you about this very thing. And so you can tell people the truth, and they will turn away to their own way. Why? Because of 1 Timothy 4:1, they're seducing spirits, persuading them this way, this way. We're in a tug of war, trying to pull our kids away, trying to pull your children away, trying to pull your wife away or your husband away, trying to get you to give up and quit. Oh, believe me, it's happening. Happens every day. Well, that's a cult. They're too strict. They're always judgmental. We're doing the best we can to make a righteous judgment. Let's talk about it. Come talk to me. Why won't they ever talk to you? They can talk behind your back, but they can't talk to your face. Let's talk it out. Let's see what we're going. Let's see where the truth is here. No, they don't want to do that. The big question: who are you yielding to? That's a big question, isn't it? Which one are you yielding to? Because God's trying to paint on the canvas of your heart. This is the way you walk. Who are you yielding to? Are you yielding to your own fleshly desires? Are you yielding to the Lord? Who is drawing pictures on your mind? Who are you allowing into your house? Who are you allowing to come into your mind, your thoughts, your imaginations, the fantasies and all the other things that come? Who are you allowing? What's going on? Because whatever you're letting in is painting something. And it's drawing you. Not only drawing a picture, it's taking that and grabbing hold of you and strangling the word of life out of you. Because it says the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches will choke the word of God. And that's exact. People are being choked to death spiritually and they're dying. They're dangling over the pit of hell and the devil's trying to take them down. He's drawing them away from God. Are you able to discern what's going on? Do you understand the warfare? Do you understand what's drawing you? I don't believe people do. I really don't. they don't seem to perceive or to discern. Something is pulling them away. So the certain choices we all have, and every choice we know has a consequence. Because every time you make a decision to go that way, it begins to change the way you think. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says we're supposed to cast down the thoughts and imaginations and everything that exalts itself above the revelation of God's Word. And that's all the devil's trying to do is usurp God's authority. He's trying to draw you away from believing that God is good, that God is merciful, loving, and kind, that God is holy. He tries to confuse you with sovereignty, and he tries to confuse you with grace. He tries to confuse you with anything he can. Well, I'm trying to figure out everybody's convictions. I'm not trying to figure out everybody's convictions. I want to know what mine are. Yours may be different than mine, and somebody else is different when you see five different people, but that's the level they're at this time. Just be concerned about yourself, because what you're doing when you're saying that is you're trying to find out where you can compromise. And so maybe you are causing other people to stumble. You need to consider that. And be careful about the decisions you make. But again, we have to take our mind and we have to bring everything to submission to God, because pornography is filth that's writing onto the canvas of your heart. Images that stay with you forever. They stay with you forever. The blood of Jesus can remove them, but you battle those things sometimes. Oh boy, this world, the advertisement, the lying, the anger, the lust, the educational system, Hollywood, music, everything. I mean, the God of this world is at work, folks. And if you don't stop and take a long, deep look, he will pull you away. Genesis chapter 3 is the same thing. It all started back there. He started painting on Adam and Eve's heart. He got to Eve and says, "Hath God said?" Deposited a word in her heart. Made him begin to question the goodness of God. And how could you do that after all that God has done? Pretty hard thing to want to do. And so, if we lift the veil, if we took the veil of what we're living in this world, and if we were able to lift the veil and look beyond this veil of this world and see into eternity, what would we see? We would see the same thing the prophet saw, Micaiah, in 1 Kings 22. We would see the throne of God, and we would see a lying spirit going before it, asking permission, because he has to, like the book of Job, have permission to persuade Ahab through the false prophets. We would find that we would see the devil out there working, trying to solicit, to entice, and to lure people away from God if we could see beyond that veil. But the Word of God is supposed to lift our eyes up to look beyond that veil, to be able to see into the spiritual, eternal realm and to see what's going on behind the scenes and to put it together and figure it all out. We are in a drawing war. And who is it that is drawing you? Is it God or is it the devil? What's being painted on the canvas of your heart? Who's drawing those pictures on your life? Because in Revelation chapter 16, this is the last days, folks, and this is what we see, the great drawing that has begun to take place in the very last of the days we live in. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast. Notice they come out of the mouth and out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they are the spirits of demons working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather themselves to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Can you imagine people being drawn to a battle against God? But they're convinced by these false spirits. And like a frog, it is a ribbit, ribbit, repetition, repetition. Rock music is repetitious. A lot of this world, very repetitious, because it's trying to paint something on your mind. And they know that. Trying to get your mind thinking this particular way. It's undermining you. And it's drawing you away. And you're believing it. And it's persuading you. And it's a lying spirit. So it's a tug of war. Who's drawing your heart? Who's drawing on your heart? Look at David's tug of war. When David was looking down the rooftop, do you think that the war began to tug him? Man can't look at something like that and not... Don't tell me it doesn't. Oh, I don't bother me. God bless you. I remember taking my dog to dog obedience school, and one of the things you did, you put that little chain around their neck and the little leash, and they put a chicken in a cage. And you're supposed to walk your dog up there, and you're supposed to just, you know, sit. And he's supposed to look at that chicken. You know, if a chicken's loose and the dog sees it, it's going to run after it. And the dog's sitting, but he's sitting, but he's panting. It's a picture of a lot of people. It is. They're the same way because of the depravity of human nature. And so David saw that in a dream away. Look at James chapter 1. So we can't blame it all on the devil, can we? I can't leave here tonight and say it's all the devil's fault. That's an easy escape. We'd like to say that. But James 1 verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's all here drawn away. Oh my goodness. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin when it has finished, it bringeth forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. God brings good gifts to men. God is tugging you to love, joy, peace, victory, success in Him. To overcome these things. But the devil sees in you that those fleshly desires and appetites, if he can just play on them enough, if he can just keep giving you pictures and bombard your mind, that he can draw you closer and closer to sin. And that's what he wants to do. And so the devil knows how to appeal to our senses, doesn't he? You don't think these advertising agencies and everything else, the devil's not behind them? And how they can lure and tempt, and you get curious. What's he saying? I want to hear it more. Curious. All it takes, buddy, to get you to bite. Get you curious. Look at Balaam's tug of war. Look at Judas's tug of war. It even says in Matthew, when Judas came, he said he was drawn to him to kiss him. Deceiver. The devil was behind all of that. And I believe the devil's behind a whole lot that goes on people's lives. Look at Demas. He says he loving this present world. Who put that in his heart? God was trying to get him to love eternal things. Love not the things of this world. For he that doeth the will of God shall live and abide forever. But no, Demas had so much of the world in his heart, he withdrew. And we're supposed to draw away and turn away from everyone who has a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. We're supposed to draw away and avoid these things and draw towards God. As Christians, that's what the Bible tells us to do. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 18, it tells us over here, this is an interesting phrase, Isaiah 5 and verse 18, in the context of war to them that call good evil and evil good. Isaiah chapter 5. And verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were a cart rope. And that's interesting phraseology. And so it's basically the cords is just an evil desire. Is it the first like of a very small string? First sin. Just a little thing. But the more you keep on doing it, you keep on adding to it, and one sin draws to another until they're bound with cords. One sin's like a string. And you keep adding sin to sin. And it draws you in here. And it says here about them, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity. And so it were a cart rope. They say, let him make speed and haste. They almost, it's just like they're, you know, really provoking God. Let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that say, mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward. And it goes on and on. So they just keep on. They keep on provoking God and keep on going their own way and doing their own thing. They add one sin to another. They defy God because this is the language of sinners mocking and provoking God. And that's the way a lot of people are. Well, God judge me for that. Oh, God's not going to judge you. He understands. You know, you got to have a little drink now and then. It's the devil. It's the language of a sinner. So let's win the war. Let's go back to James chapter 4 and close out with all of this, because we have to realize this, that John chapter 5 and verse 40, he says, you will not come unto me that you might have eternal life. And you read chapter 5 and of that, you realize in the context, he's talking about four witnesses of him. He speaks about John the Baptist, his miracles, and how God and Moses, they're witnesses of who Jesus really is. He says, but you will not come unto me. It's a choice of your will to come. It wasn't as if they couldn't come, as if that somehow another God was not going to allow them to come or block them from coming. They were given the opportunity to make the choice, but they refused to make that choice. And so we have to realize that that's our decision. In James chapter 4, quickly and briefly, we can see this is the way we win the war. And the first thing you see in James chapter 4 is he talks about he gives grace to who? The humble. So you got to humble yourself. That's a teachable person. He's beginning to come to the place where he realizes, I need God. He's poor in spirit. I need you, Lord. I see that there's a battle going on, and I'm not able on my own strength to win this war. I need you to write on the canvas of my heart. So he humbles himself. And that's what we need to do. You know, in Genesis 18 and verse 22 and 23, it says, in light of Sodom and Gomorrah, that Abraham drew near to God. He drew near to God. We read Psalm 73 with that man, Asa. It's been good for me that I drew near to God. It's a good thing to do. It means you seek, you spend some time with Him. Remember in Luke 24, when the two men are on the road to Emmaus, it says Jesus drew near to them. Let me tell you something right now. Jesus is not far from all your questions. Just like the two on the road had questions. They were talking. And He's not far away. He knows you got them. In the book of Malachi, He knew what was going on. God is not without understanding of what you're going through. And He's right there, present. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. All you got to do is draw. And this is what you see. You got to humble yourself. And then it says, you know, that you submit yourself to Him. Because that's what it goes on to say. Verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God. And that brings yourself voluntarily into submission. It's by the consent of your will. Lord, I submit myself to You because there's none other. I've submitted myself to my feelings and my reason, and I've gotten in nothing but trouble. And so I place myself. That's the very opposite of rebellion. Very opposite of rebellion. Hupotasio means to bring yourself under submission, put in rank, put in order. And there's an order in God's church. Divine order. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man's the head of his wife. That's what the Bible says. And it also says in Ephesians 5:22, submit yourself to one another in the fear of the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Then he says in the context there, verse 8, draw nigh to God. That's your responsibility. Now, understand this. You draw near, then He'll draw near. I like that. If I approach God with a humble heart and submit myself to Him, He will draw near to me. And what's He going to do when He draws near to me? He's going to paint something on my heart called repentance. Cleanse your hands, your sinners, and purify your heart. He's going to show you where you're double-minded. He's going to show you something about the impurity in your life. Because being double-minded is about as impure as you can be. And He wants to clean that up so you'll be single-minded. And you'll draw near to Him and you'll get these things out of your life that the devil's trying to put there. And you'll begin to erase all of this trash out of your life. And you'll find that your heart becomes clean. And it'll be love, joy, peace, faithfulness, long-suffering. That's what it will be. And the devil will try to draw you, but he won't, because if there's nothing in you to draw, James 1 says, a man's drawn away by what? His own lust. And so if your heart's clean, the devil can try, but he can't get there because your heart's clean. So you draw near to the Lord, like Esther drew near and touched the top of the rod, the scepter. And that's what we're supposed to do, is draw near to the Lord. Cleanse your hand. That's repentance. Remember in Luke 15, the prodigal son went away and went his way, and then he came to his senses. Spent all that he had with harlots. I had it better off back at home. I bet you there are people that have left this church over the years. I'd be willing to bet everything I've got that in their hearts they're thinking, I've missed God. And they're too proud to turn around at this point. God ain't finished yet. I'd be willing to bet it. I know it's true. Because some of you have been out there and back. And you know exactly what you thought. And went through your mind. And it was like, boy, did I really mess up. It's exactly what you thought. Like the prodigal son. And that's when we're able to do the very thing he says here, resist the devil. Because all your resistance is of no value until you have humbled yourself and submitted yourself and allowed your heart to be cleaned up. And once that's done, buddy, the engine starts to purr. You put it in gear and you're able to take the word of God and stand up against the devil and resist him. Like Jesus did in the wilderness. And you win the drawing war. And you allow then the canvas. Then you turn to the Lord daily, meditating in His Word, allowing Him to paint on your heart good things. what's just and pure and holy. Set your mind on these things. You find that the canvas becomes clearer and clearer because the pure in heart shall see God. You find you're winning this war. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the devil's going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but resist thou steadfast in the faith. Only a man who's humbled himself, only a man who's submitted to himself and allowed his heart to be cleansed by God through the blood of Jesus, who takes time in the Word of God daily to draw near to Him, only that man is going to be able to stand against the devil and defeat him as far as life is concerned. A.W. Tozer says this in The Incredible Christian. Among Christians of all ages and of varying shades of doctrinal emphasis, there has been fairly full agreement on one thing. They all believe that it was important that the Christian with serious spiritual aspirations should learn to meditate long and often on God. Let a Christian insist upon rising up above the poor average of current religious experience, and he will soon come up against the need to know God himself as the ultimate goal of all Christian doctrine. Let him seek to explore the sacred wonders of the triune Godhead, and he will discover that sustained and intelligently directed meditation on the person of God is imperative. To know God well, he must think on him unceasingly. Nothing that man has discovered about himself or God has revealed any shortcut to pure spirituality. It is still free, but tremendously costly. And we don't have many people that are called Christian thinkers. They're too lazy to think. In meditation, you're pondering and you're thinking about God. And that's what makes the heart clear and clean and gives God the ability to come in with His divine paintbrush and write on the tables of your heart what is godly and pure and just and holy. And that's what enables you to be victorious in this life. The drawing war. Are you in the tug of war? I would assume on the end of this rope that God is winning because He's the one who's pulling and drawing you away from the devil, and He's saying, resist him. Do what I tell you to do and you'll make it. If you want to, you can do it. It's a choice of your will. You get to make that decision because the day is going to come that God will be able to look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you chose to do what is right. So if you want to win this war, you can. Bow your hearts with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to take the pure Word of God and write on the tables of our heart, even as You, O Lord, wrote upon those tables the Ten Commandments and gave them to Moses, a Word that was so holy and pure and just. May our hearts be open to You to write on them, like a canvas where the painter comes with the paintbrush, and to draw and to paint pictures of the glories of God, of His goodness and His mercy, of His holiness, of His omnipotence, and everything that about Him. May our minds be drawn in that direction. May we take the time to pay the cost to think, to search, to study, and to meditate, to absorb and to assimilate into our hearts the truth of all truths, to the end that we might be victorious and preserved unto eternal life, to the end that we might be able to resist all of the fancy images and the filthy images and the imaginations that the devil tries to place upon our hearts, that we will see who's behind that, who's working to try to overthrow us. And we will not be turned to be, or persuaded in that direction, because our hearts will be pure before You. Help us, O God, to draw near to You with a heart full of assurance, clean hands and a pure heart. We thank You, Lord. Thank You for the blood of Jesus and for forgiveness. And thank You for the Holy Spirit and for all the good things You give us that are tugging on our hearts. And may we, as the people of God, as it's said in the book of Malachi, as we walk, we talk about the Lord, and there's a book of remembrance where God put our names in the book because we talked often about the Lord. Let that be what our lives are as Your people, in the name of Jesus.